It's a real privilege to be with you this morning. Not that too loud. We're looking at Matthew's Gospel this morning. So if you have a Bible in front of you, it'd be very helpful if you could turn to Matthew chapter 26. And we're looking at verses 1 to 13. So that's Matthew chapter 26, 1 to 13. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Shall we pray before we look at those verses? Father, we thank you for your word. It is a great treasure to us. Please help us now as we come to study it. Please teach us through your Spirit so that we go out of this place knowing more about you, about how we should respond to your death and to your word. Amen. It's a real privilege to be with you this morning. We've been here a few times before. You may know my wife Cordelia from the playgroup that she and our twins came to for several years, up to them going to school last year. We normally go to an evangelical Anglican church in Birmingham where we've been members for 15 or 16 years, and we're quite sort of plugged in there, as it were, even though we've moved down to Bromsgrove a little while ago. So it's a wonderful privilege to be with you, and thank you for inviting me, for your warm welcome this morning. As some of you may have spotted, it's nearly Easter. We're just 2 weeks away now. In fact, a number of people in my office have said their children have already broken up for the school holidays. So you might find that people are starting to think about their Easter break. I'm just going to move this down because it seems to be a bit echoey. Some people are starting to think about their Easter holidays, perhaps having a few days away, which can be quite nice. Certainly up and down our road in the Oak Halls, we find lots of neighbours helping each other looking after houses this sort of time. There's a story about two families who live next door to each other. One of them was going on holiday and they asked their neighbours to look after their house while they were away, look, water the plants, take in the post and so on, which they agreed to do. So they dropped off the key. And on the first morning that this family was away, they thought, well, we better start our errands. So they went round to the house, unlocked it, and they thought, well, it looks like a large garden, we'll just let our dog play in the garden while we sort out the house. So they took in the post, watered the plants, and then went to collect the dog from the garden. And to their horror, they found that the dog had a pet rabbit in its mouth. So they took the rabbit out of the mouth. It was dead, of course, but it was covered in saliva and patchy fur. So I thought, gosh, what do we do? So they took the rabbit next door, got a hairdryer out to dry off the wet fur, and brushed it to cover the patches, and then they took it back round, put it back in the rabbit hutch, and left it. When their neighbours returned from holiday, the first thing they did, of course, was to come round and collect the key. And when they got there, they said, "Did you notice anything odd while we were away on holiday?" "No, nothing odd at all." "Well, the strangest thing has happened. The day before we went on holiday, our rabbit died, and we buried it in the garden." Now, that's the problem, isn't it? We're all very good at hiding our sins. Hiding our sins comes very naturally to us all. We don't like others to know what we're thinking or what we've done. Because if we're absolutely honest, we don't like to tell people, we don't act for the right reasons, for the right motives, and frankly, we would be embarrassed to tell them. I think we would all agree we live in a world which isn't perfect. It has its problems. If the root of those problems was a lack of money, then God would have sent us an economist. If the problem was a lack of technology, he would have sent us a scientist. If the problem was poor health, he'd have sent us a doctor. But the problem is sin. And so he sent us a saviour. The Old Testament points to Jesus. And it exposes our sin. That's the main purpose of the Old Testament law. It tells us how far short of God's standards we fall. Jesus came. He doesn't come to rub that in. He comes to rub it out. But here's the thing. Your sins are only rubbed out if you accept Jesus as your saviour. We're looking this morning at Matthew 26, verses 1 to 13. It'd be really helpful to me if you've got a Bible, if you could have that open in front of you. We're looking at this passage because it's one of the last pieces of teaching in the Bible before the Passion story starts. You've got a program of speaking and teaching in the next couple of weeks to look at the last words of Jesus on the cross. So it's the right thing, I think, to look at the immediate teaching prior to that, first of all. What we see here is two completely different responses to Jesus. If you look at verses 3 and 4, you see the responses of the chief priests and the elders of the law. Verse 3 says, "Then the chief priests and elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him." They've heard Jesus' teaching, but they've rejected it. They've chosen to reject Jesus, and worse than that, they've chosen to kill him. They don't want Jesus in their lives. He is a threat. And of course, as the Easter events unfold, we find out that that's exactly what they did. Not quite as they expected. It wasn't as they planned, it was as God planned. But the chief priests and elders weren't the only people responding to Jesus. If we look at verse 6, we read this. While Jesus was in Bethany, that's just outside Jerusalem, a small village, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. This is a completely different response to Christ. Now we can piece together a broader understanding of this event by looking at a couple of the other Gospels, because the same story is told in various places. In particular, John's Gospel makes it clear that this woman was called Mary. She was the sister of a man called Lazarus. Now, as you may remember, earlier in the Gospel, Lazarus had sadly died. And Jesus had been visiting the house, and he went into the room, and he brought Lazarus back to life. He performed a miracle. And Mary, the sister of this dead man, was responding to Jesus, bringing her brother back to life. The two of them followed Jesus around alongside the disciples, and she was so thankful for her brother's life that she made this costly gift to Jesus. Now, when we look at the Bible, we should not only ask, what is God teaching us? We should also say, why is this story here? Why is it not earlier? Why is it not later? Why is it at this point that God is teaching us this? Well, I think the reason is so we can see the completely contrasting responses to Christ. We've seen one reaction in the chief priests and Caiaphas. Their reaction was to reject Jesus. They wanted him out of their life. And right next to that, we see Mary's reaction to Jesus. Complete devotion and massive personal sacrifice. The perfume is called nard, N-A-R-D. You can't get it in the Middle East. You can't buy it in Israel. It comes from India. So it has to be imported in. It's extremely expensive. So pouring a big jar of this stuff over Jesus' head would have been an enormous price for her to pay, about a year's wages. We're clearly meant to understand the extravagance of her gift. This represents her grateful love, heavily contrasted against the rejection from the chief priests. But the cost was irrelevant. Her brother had been brought back to life. What price could you put on that? It doesn't seem like that far since Christmas to me. In fact, sometimes the temperatures suggest that's still the case. And we may remember that one of the gifts from the wise men was myrrh. Now, this is not something we have very often in this country. You can buy it in the garden centres. It's a sort of fragrant herb that grows in the garden. But these perfumes, nard and myrrh, were used in burial. So they point to death. Jesus is on his way to die, and he's flanked on one side by hatred and treachery, and on the other side with adoring love. One writer has commented that perhaps Mary was the only person at this time who understood and accepted Jesus' coming death and took the time to anoint his body in preparation for that. My wife gave up chocolate in Lent this year. I don't know what you've given up. Perhaps you've given up meat or alcohol, or perhaps you've taken something up. She's been very good about not eating it, but frankly I can't wait till the end of Lent and she can enjoy it again. Perhaps you've done something similar. One of the more unusual things I've heard of people doing in Lent is using organic toothpaste, because there are no artificial chemicals in it. They've got to put something in to flavour it. So they use myrrh to flavour it, because it gives it a fresh taste, I suppose. But what better way, it's a bit odd, but what better way to start the day than with something reminding you of Christ's death? It's a little aid memoir to pray about that. So Mary understood Jesus' coming death. And actually, it's worth a moment to think, why did she get it, but the others didn't? I mean, the disciples were there all the way along. They'd been following Jesus for nigh on 3 years. How come she got it, but they didn't? Well, the reason I think, and the reason that marks Mary out as different, is that she and her sister Martha are the biblical benchmark when it comes to something called hospitality. In fact, they were one of the best hospitality teams in the Bible. They took a completely different approach to hospitality than perhaps you or I might take. What marked out their hospitality was less cooking and cleaning and much more listening and attending to the needs of their guest. We often say that we are entertaining, don't we? We're entertaining on Saturday, or we're entertaining on Sunday lunchtime. We've got people around. And what we mean is we're cooking, we're getting the house ready, we're making it look nice, we're preparing the spare room, something like that. There's a lot of effort in entertaining. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's lovely. But it's different to hospitality. Hospitality is about spending quality time with people. And Mary was good at that when she attended Jesus. So here's a question for you. What sort of hospitality does Jesus have in your life? If you gave him the same hospitality as Mary did, would you understand his word better? Because she did. The more quality time we spend listening to Jesus, the better we understand him. Well, when I listen to sermons, I'm sure you've listened to many sermons over the years, I always think it's helpful to ask two questions. Firstly, what do I understand differently, having heard this, having looked at God's word? What do I understand differently? And the second thing is, what am I going to do differently? How am I going to change the way I live my life, the way I think, the way I approach relationships, the way I approach my relationship with God? Well, I'm going to offer you three thoughts. You can take them as you like. But these are three thoughts that I'm going to take away from the passage this morning. The first one is we should genuinely accept Christ in our lives. We should genuinely accept Christ in our lives. The high priests and elders rejected him. Mary was devoted to him. These are chalk and cheese of rejection and acceptance. But look, here's the trap. And I would urge you to be really careful about this. If you look at verse 8, we see a third group, or a third response to Jesus. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Now it says the disciples said this. If we look in John's Gospel at the same account, it wasn't all of the disciples who said that. It was Judas. Somebody who professed to be a disciple, but actually, when it turned out, didn't follow Christ at all. There are lots of Christians who say they have accepted Jesus, but if they haven't accepted him, if they haven't been changed by him, then actually they're only Christian on the surface, but underneath, well, it's the same old person. We're talking about things we've done over Lent. This is the book that I'm reading over Lent. Highly recommend it, actually. The Hole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. Probably the best £4 I've spent for a long time. He looks at what it is about our holiness. How do we really follow Christ in our lives? This is the point he makes on this issue. Another reason for the hole is that our churches have many unregenerate persons in them. While I don't want genuine Christians to walk away from this book questioning their assurance, I do anticipate that some professing believers will come to see they haven't really put their trust in Christ. One reason God's holy people do not pursue holiness is that they have not yet been born again by the Holy Spirit. Some pollsters and pundits look at the worldliness of the church and conclude that being born again doesn't make a difference in how people live. We should come to the opposite conclusion, namely that many churchgoers are not truly born again. As A.W. Tozer put it, who was an American author from the 60s,
plain horse sense ought to tell us that anything that makes no change in the man who professes it makes no difference to God either. And it is an easily observable fact that for countless numbers of persons, the change from no faith to faith makes no actual difference in the life. Well, that's quite damning, isn't it? So where are you? Are you with the chief priests? Well, I'm sure you're not. But are you in the disciples or Judas's category? I would really urge us all to have a painful, hard look at ourselves on that point. If you have really changed, however, and this is my second suggestion, if you have really changed, and if you really are a Christian, then the second point is we should give sacrificially. Jesus explained time and time again to his followers that he was going to give his life to save us on the cross. Mary responded with an amazingly generous gift. And we are called on to give too. Our money, our time, our skills, and sometimes other things too. And that is a fundamental part of the faithful Christian life. In fact, Jesus effectively says here, that is the right and the only response to his death. I'm currently reading a lovely novel by Marilyn Robinson. You may have heard of it. Gilead, it's called. She's a very famous author. This won the Pulitzer Prize, and she's also won the Orange Prize with other books. It's a story about 70 years ago, I think. It's effectively a sort of autobiographical letter from an elderly preacher in Iowa, in the Midwest, to his young son. He realizes he's elderly, he's not going to live very much longer, so he writes a letter to his son, just giving him lots of information about himself, his family background, advice as to how to live, because he realizes he won't see his son grow up. And he makes the point about his grandfather, who was also a preacher, and how his grandfather gave sacrificially to the Lord. When the vagrants and people who were down on their time in the 1920s depression would come to the manse, I suppose they would call it, in the town, they would give anything, right down to food in the larder or clothes hanging on the washing line. There was no limits on Jesus' sacrifice, so there was no limits on his giving either. Well, that's quite an extreme example, but sometimes you have to have extreme examples to make the point. So, are you really a Christian? And has that faith deeply penetrated how you live your life? If so, then does your giving reflect that? These are hard things to follow. But the last point that I want to leave you with is that Jesus delights in the devotion of his followers. There is no sacrifice for Jesus that is forgotten. In verse 13, he says this, "I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what has been done, what she has done, will also be told in memory of her." It sounds unlikely, doesn't it, that one woman's present to Jesus a couple of thousand years ago should be remembered, but it's true. Across the world, for billions of people to read it daily in their Bibles, that has been retold time and time again. So how should we be devoted to Jesus? Well, perhaps following the example shown by Mary wouldn't be a bad start. That's Christian hospitality. Quiet, sacrificial giving. Have you noticed that there's no words from Mary here? Nothing at all. She just gives quietly. And listening patiently to God's word. They're all easy to say, but they're all difficult to do. So let's ask for God's help. Father, we know we are sinful people, and we desperately need your death on the cross to free us from our guilt. Please help us accept your sacrifice and the eternal life you offer us. Change us from people who want to run our own lives without reference to you, into a people devoted to listening to you, following you, and responding to your selfless gift of life with generosity and hospitality to you and to other people. We ask this in your name. Amen.